united with Christ through the sacrifice of His blood, the cleansing of His blood. And as our team makes their way down, you can turn to Galatians chapter 3. As we are reminded of all that Jesus gave for us. Well, folks, what I want us to see this morning is that His sacrifice is all sufficient and that there is no need of anything else. Our children can go ahead and go down, if they haven't already, for children's church. They're doing really well remembering that themselves. But folks, the only way to the gospel and for salvation and cleansing and rightness before God is through Jesus Christ. And that comes through faith in Him. Not a work that we do, but a dependence and an acknowledgement that Jesus has done it all. And trusting that is what provides us redemption from the curse of the law. And we will see that this morning. You know, we greatly enjoyed being in New England for a little over 3.5 years. A lot of things to enjoy about New England, especially this time of year where I expect the leaves are already turning colors. Maple syrup is ready for pancakes and all kinds of things. But some of the beautiful aspects of New England is also just the little towns and the churches. A lot of stately, beautiful buildings in New England and New Hampshire. A lot of churches, the buildings have been there for a long time. It's not uncommon for 200 years or more for those buildings to have been in effect. And to still be standing as a monument to maybe the activity that took place within them. But at the same time, a sobering reality about those buildings in New England is that many of them don't house. They're not even meeting places for churches anymore. Some may be town halls. Some may be in disrepair and falling apart. Even more disturbing in some regards, many of them have become personal residences. In our small town in Hopkinton, New Hampshire, there was a church where we realized that it wasn't meeting on Sundays anymore, and there was only a few cars in there parked on a regular basis, and we realized that that church had probably been there for hundreds of years and was now the personal residence of a particular individual. It must be very interesting living your lives in an actual church building with a steeple. I don't know if they rang the bell much. But it was a reminder, and every time Leslie and I would see that, we would lament that that was the case. But I would also remind Leslie that we don't know, really, while that church was still meeting, at the time it was meeting, if they were still vibrant in following after Jesus Christ. You know, we could say that about churches in Maryland, too. There are a lot of recognized churches in our area that have good reputations in the community. They're a part of different denominations that are respected in this community, with people that are well-respected citizens doing a lot of wonderful things in their community that attend these churches. And from the outside, they look pretty good. And the people look like they're very dedicated and committed. But folks, what we're going to see this morning is that many of those may actually be under a curse. Just like those churches in New England that have faltered and have faded away, there are many churches in Maryland that may be under a curse as well. What is the actuality of that curse? What's the details of it? That is, the deciding factor is whether they preach the true gospel of Christ or not. Paul is very clear that no church is a true church. There's no real power of Christ, as we sang about this morning, operating in churches that do not recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the need to fully depend on Him rather than exalting some sort of human works that can somehow save. I hope we have that understanding, even as we look at this passage this morning, even as we start this, that we cannot depend on any efforts of our own, but it has to be in dependence upon Jesus Christ, folks. That is the only way that we can receive salvation and redemption of sins, is through His work and not our own. Paul reminds us of that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Look what he says in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Now he's speaking more specifically to the Jewish believers or the Jewish people that were still requiring works, maybe along with faith in Christ or without Christ at all, that they still were under the works and the power of the law. And they had to follow after the law. But in a broader sense, I can expand what Paul is saying there to anyone, even today, that would say, well, if you're good people, and politics a lot of times plays a role in religion today, doesn't it? If you follow after the right politics and you do the right political things and you give to your community and all these things, then hopefully God will outweigh the good with the bad and, you know, you'll be able to be with Him and experience eternity with Him forever, if there even is eternity. And sometimes that's even in doubt with some denominations today, right? Paul says, whether you're relying on the works under the Jewish framework or today under a political framework or whatever, if you have any reliance on your works at all to make things right between you and God, it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. We are cursed when we rely on our own works in any way, folks, for salvation. Now, he talks about the law here. The law was given to further reveal man's sinfulness and his need for Jesus Christ. But it was never intended for man to be able to fully follow, because that's impossible. Jesus needed to come to fulfill the demands of that law, and so that law would have no more power or jurisdiction or control over us anymore. Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice that He gave for us took place, and the law's demands were fulfilled. And Paul says now that we go through Jesus Christ and not through the works of the law. Let's continue here to see the truth of this passage, and then we'll pray together. Now, verse 11, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We must proclaim redemption through Christ alone. Father, as we continue to examine Your great grace and Your merciful gift of Your Son, let the truths of the gospel again permeate our hearts. And let us not be swayed by any argument that allows for personal human works in addition or in place of the work of Christ. But let us all come together in unity today around the truths of the gospel. Father, may that be apparent to all of us. For if we are not united on the truths of the gospel, we have no cause for unity or purpose at all. So as we continue to look through this passage this morning, let us be reminded that it's all through Jesus, and none of it, no salvation at all, relies on our own efforts. Let us be convinced of that again and make sure that we are exalting the purity of the gospel message in our community, even today and throughout this week and even through this missions conference. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We are redeemed from the curse. the curse of relying on the law, of relying on good works, that will only bring a curse. It will not bring salvation. Back to Galatians chapter 3. The first part of that chapter, Paul is emphasizing to the people that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way for one to be declared righteous. It's only through faith. We're only made right, or we have that word that's used in the Greek, justified. And it talks about our being made righteous through faith in Christ. Paul emphasizes that. How is that possible? Well, because of Jesus' perfect life and his perfect obedience to the law that the rest of us couldn't attain to, that we couldn't obey. Jesus came and fulfilled that law, as Paul has told us throughout Galatians so far. And because of that, he has earned righteousness, perfect obedience. And he is now, through his death on the cross, enabled to give that righteousness to those who believe in him. And he took on himself our sins, all the wickedness, the terrible deeds that we have done that keep us from God. Jesus Christ took that on himself and provides for us his righteousness when we put our faith and trust in him. And what that means is, folks, we have no ability to save ourselves. None. Let's be clear about that this morning. And Paul, in the first part of Galatians, even in chapter 1, says something that is very disturbing if you've not heard it before, but it's very important. He says that if someone teaches another gospel other than the one of dependence on Christ, if that someone teaches a gospel that somehow salvation and reconciliation with God comes from our own efforts, he says that person is teaching a false gospel. Look at, I'll read to you Galatians 1, verse 7. You can turn there if you want. Because Paul is astonished that many people in Galatia, the church there, are turning from the true gospel. And he says there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That means condemned to eternal destruction. As we have said before, so say I now again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be condemned, accursed. The most sobering warning that Paul could give. And that is, folks, if we are a part of a church or we are listening and we are assenting to doctrine, to false doctrine that is saying in any way it's our effort over total reliance on Christ, we are deserving of eternal condemnation. And we can see then why Paul is so concerned, because people are being persuaded away from the truth of the gospel and the power of the cross. And they're being pointed to some sort of power in themselves to please God. And Paul says, you must not do that, or you are on the road to eternal destruction. Galatians 2, 15 through 16, he gives further explanation. He says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. Look how many times, listen to how many times Paul makes it clear. It's not by the works of the law. It's not by our own works. A person is not justified by the works of the law, number one, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. And number two, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, number three, no one will be justified. No one can have the righteousness that he needs to please God apart from the work of Jesus Christ and believing in that work. Again, faith is not a work that we must perform. It is a dependence and trust in the one that did it all, folks. And so we must be so careful to proclaim the purity of that simple truth, to trust Jesus and not ourselves. Well, faith in Jesus Christ is the only way for one to be declared righteous. And then we get to our passage here, and Paul is emphasizing that faith in the works of the law brings the curse, that those that trust in their own efforts are cursed eternally. Back to verse 10 again. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide. Notice the standard here. By all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you are going to rely on your own works to please God, then you must accomplish, folks, perfect obedience. Not one faltering. Not one mistake. But it must be perfect. Otherwise, God has not been perfectly pleased. We have allowed sin into our lives, and we are sinners from birth. Let's be clear about that as well, in our sin nature. But also from the sin that we have taken part in our lives. And because of that, we're cursed, and that disobedience to His law, that lack of perfect obedience, brings judgment. That is the curse. And that, and Paul is actually going all the way back to the Old Testament, multiple times here, quoting the Old Testament for proof, so that the Jewish people would understand. He's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 27:26 that says, cursed be anyone who does not conform the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. So God called His people to total perfect allegiance to His law, and the people agreed to that. But unfortunately, they found out pretty quickly that that was an impossibility. Why would God call His people to obey a perfect standard that was impossible for them to obey? So that they would be pointed to the Messiah, the one who would enable them, who would provide salvation for them. God's picture here was that they couldn't obey His law. They needed the redemption of the Messiah that He would send, of Jesus Christ. And that faith then, and not perfect obedience, is required for the righteous to have eternal life. Look at this next verse then, 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified. That has the idea of being made righteous. It's a technical word for being right before God, legally. No one is made right before God, is justified before God by the law, because that's personal works. But Paul says here, even in the Old Testament, this was clear, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, faith in God has always been a requirement for His people, not just in the New Testament. And Paul goes back and points this out. He's reading a passage here from Habakkuk 2:4 that says, it is not upright within him, his soul, but the righteous shall live by faith. And in the context of Habakkuk, God was getting ready to send enemy armies against Judah because of her rebellion. And what they were going to experience, God says, you have to continue to trust me that I will deliver you, that I will bring salvation, even in the midst of these enemies that are coming your way. And Paul now quotes this in the New Testament and says, see, it's still faith, except now you must depend upon Jesus Christ to be cleansed from your sins, to be redeemed from the curse of the law. In the midst of the sin that you face, you have to believe that Jesus can redeem you from it. It's only through faith. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And Paul is pointing out that the law, expectation of the law, was never of faith, but it was personal effort. The works of the law depended upon personal effort. And human effort would always be inadequate. And therefore, the only way was for them to trust God by faith that He could save them. Paul says it was that case in the Old Testament. It's that case in the New Testament. That we, by our personal effort, cannot please God. Leviticus 8, verses 4 through 5 makes mention of this. God gives them the standard again. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and my rules, and if a person does them, that means all of them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Sounds simple. But we know that it's impossible. So Paul is saying it's always been by faith, because Jesus would come to do the work. We were talking about train trips the other day with my boys, and I remembered a trip that I experienced when I was about Kendall's age, about 12 years old. I had an aunt and uncle. He worked for Ford Motor Credit Company and lived in Nova Scotia, this uncle and his family. And another aunt and uncle and my cousin, who I was close to, decided that they were going to go visit them and take a vacation to Nova Scotia, Canada. And I ended up, because I was close to the family, getting invited along for the ride. And it was by a train. Amtrak in the mid-80s. Lived in Michigan, so it was easy to get to the train station right there on the border, Michigan, Canada, and took a train all the way to Nova Scotia. Had a wonderful time. A lot of good memories. Just a beautiful area over there, if you've been to that area of the world of Canada. Good time with family. On the way back, we were happy. We were content. We were riding the train, and we were in, I think, the second to the last car. I was there talking with my aunt, and she and my uncle were sitting across. My cousin had gotten up to go to the back of the train. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this peace and the clackety-clack of the tracks and enjoying all that, there was a huge commotion. And the train, I could feel myself being lifted from my seat in a violent reaction. And all I can remember is my aunt taking my head and pushing it into my lap and saying, "Pray!" at the top of her voice. And I did pray. And things were flying around. Thankfully, people were quickly pulled in and were somewhat sustained, kept at bay. And then it finally, after a number of minutes of this terrible, violent racking and shaking, it stopped. And we came to find out pretty quickly that our last two cars of the train had jumped the tracks. It had derailed. And after, we kind of got our wits together, thankfully somebody grabbed my cousin and pulled her into their seat as well, so she was safe. We kind of sat there and we waited a long time, and they explained to us that the train had derailed and there would be hours before they could get another train to go by. We waited, the train came. Still have pictures somewhere in some photo album. As we were leaving the train, pictures of those last two cars off the track. Well, it was a scary, violent experience, folks. And it was one of the first times in my life where I really came full face with the idea that there was nothing in the situation that I could do to save myself. That I was totally at the mercy of, at the time, thinking of events and whatever was going on with the train. Ultimately, God was protecting us, obviously. But I realized as a young man that I had no ability to help or save myself at all. I was at the mercy of God in full trust in Him as I was praying. And the words were just simple: "Lord, save us, help us." We don't need to get on a train and experience a train derailment, folks, for us to understand that, do we? That we must be we are always in full dependence upon God. We cannot do anything in and of ourselves, and we certainly can't please God by being righteous in our own works or in our own way. But it has to be trusting in the one who accomplished that work. And Jesus Christ did accomplish that work. That life that we're talking about, "the righteous shall live by faith, shall have life," really points us toward eternal life. Can someone enjoy eternal life with God? Yes, but not through our own works. It's through what Christ did. Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And redemption that is described there, the redemption of Christ, is redemption from the penalty of the law, of breaking the law, that comes only through faith. The curse of the law is that when we break the law at any part, we are guilty, and our wages are eternal destruction for all eternity. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, redeemed us. That very word in the Greek means to buy out. In other words, it many times has the idea of deliverance. Jesus, through his righteous death on the cross, delivers us from the curse, because he took the curse on himself as our substitute. And now Paul quotes at the end of verse 13 from another Old Testament passage as another proof text. He quotes from Deuteronomy 21:22-23. That text says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the next day, or the same day. For a hanged man, a executed man, is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Talks about the curse of execution on the tree. And folks, let's again remember that Jesus paid the ultimate price and took on himself the very curse of his heavenly Father on a tree, on a cross made by a tree for us. He was willing to shed his own blood. We have the glorious opportunity here in a few minutes to remember all that Jesus has done for us in his broken body and his shed blood for us. And he is able to deliver us because he took the curse of death on himself so that we could be freed and live eternally. I'll mention this as a side note, because this was actually, interestingly, a real stumbling block for the Jewish people. That the Messiah would actually be executed for sin. 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. This, what Paul was saying, and this was part of the reason why these people were faltering and the Jewish people had such a hard time with this, was because a crucified Messiah was intolerable, an intolerable concept to them. What was the Messiah expected to do? The Jewish Messiah was expected to come and vindicate Israel and fulfill the law, which Jesus did. But it was never expected that he would suffer a transgressor's death and be liable in some way for punishment. What did they miss? Jesus wasn't suffering for his own punishment or for his own sin, but they missed the fact that he would have to be crucified for his own people's transaction. That before Messiah could give them the blessings of the kingdom, that he would have to die to take the sin, the curse of the sin, of their sin on himself and the punishment of them. And that then the Jews, apart from Jesus, were under the curse. They missed that. And so Paul's saying to his audience, don't you be pulled back into that. Don't you miss it. It's not by works, but it's by faith in Christ alone. And the blessings of that then is verse 14. So that in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And here, interestingly enough, don't misunderstand this, that there is somehow, this is, describes the fact or the idea that the church has now become the new Jerusalem or the new Israel, and that we receive all of the promises of Israel. There are still some promises that are still specific to Israel that God will bring to them one day as they trust in their Messiah. But one of the shared blessings of the work of Christ is that we are redeemed from our sin and that we receive the Holy Spirit. And so even though it was rather vague in Genesis, part of the blessing of Abraham would be, and continues to be, the blessing, the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, in his redemption, we put our faith and trust in him. We actually receive the agent of God to help obey in a way that we could never do before. God would enable his people to obey him by placing His Spirit in each and every one of them because of the work that His Son would do. Here is the powerful work of the Trinity in our salvation. And for all of God's people, because of what Jesus accomplished in His taking on the curse and death of the cross, was that we would receive this promised Spirit, but not through any works, but through faith in Christ. All of this came by faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Folks, every church struggles with unity issues and differences of opinion and conscience sensitivities and all of those things. But folks, here's one thing that we must agree on together. We must agree on the fact that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be saved. We have to unify around that. Or if anyone would not, he's following or she's following after a false gospel. So that means that no matter how good the church looks on the outside in our community, no matter what the denomination, no matter what is being how nice and how wonderful those churches in New England are and their historical value, if they're not preaching faith in Jesus Christ over works, then all of those who follow after what they're teaching are cursed and are cursed for all eternity. My grandparents told me their testimony many years ago, many times. My grandfather grew up in a religious home in Michigan, and they followed after a particular denomination. They were very religiously devoted to that denomination. They were in church every Sunday, doing the things that were expected of them. And then one day, my grandfather was invited by his brother to go to an evangelistic event at some other venue somewhere. And he heard the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my grandfather was faced with the fact that he had been religious all of his life in a particular denomination and had never heard the gospel. Folks, let that never be said about Upper Crossroads Baptist Church. Let us always be ready to proclaim the gospel and support those who proclaim the gospel. But let us be wary of many well-meaning, maybe, good-looking, other situations where a false gospel is being presented. We must be careful. We must not align with that in any way. Paul is clear about the ramifications. We don't want to steer anybody to continue to be under the curse of the law, but we want to steer and direct everyone to being released from that curse through redemption, through Jesus Christ. A glorious, glorious truth and hope. Not our own efforts in any way. Not my political associations. Not the good that I do in the community. Not the particular flag that I fly or any of those things. But through faith in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. That must be our proclamation here in Harford County. We're enslaved in captivity to our sin, we were. But God's eternal redemptive plan was always to send His Son. Even in the Old Testament, He made that clear, as Paul showed us here. Born into humanity, fully human, and to die, accomplish the righteousness by obedience to God's law. Die that we could be set free, redeeming us from the bondage of the law and of sin. And as we finish this morning and we get ready for the table, the communion time, remembering what Christ has done, we must agree together as we take the cup and we break the bread that it is Christ's work in His life and death and resurrection that saves us. Folks, it cannot be, it is not possibly any work or accomplishment on our own. And we must be rallied around the purity of this message. And you must Relinquish your hold on your own efforts and submit to the truth that you need Jesus. And trust Him today. Become one of His children and have eternal life forevermore. You think about that as we pray together. Father, thank You for the gospel. Let us be reminded of our need to rally around its purity, around its message, that we must be unified on the fact that Jesus did it all. And our efforts accomplish nothing. Father, if there is one here today who's still holding on to their works, their efforts, thinking that they can somehow please You, please eradicate that idea from their minds today and let them see the need to trust Christ who did it all, who accomplished it all in His death on the cross, and is able now to give us His righteousness because He took the curse for our sin. Folks, we're going to take a few minutes as Luann plays. I want you to keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. If there is someone today who is still struggling with this, come talk to me. Come see me. Come to the altar even now. Come to the platform and let me talk with you. Make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. If you don't, we would love to share with you again and let you hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, about how you can have redemption through Jesus Christ. Don't wait. Don't rely on yourself. Embrace Jesus Christ. As Luann plays, consider that this